But this morning, this is what I believe the Lord wants me to do. And I'm just going to ask you to open up your heart and hear what he's saying. But I'm just going to go to Romans chapter 8. And we're just going to begin to read through that. If you have a Bible, you can do that. I'm using the ESV. But this whole chapter starts out talking about life in the Spirit. And I may stop and comment a little bit along the way, but this is what we're going to do. We're going to just read through Romans chapter 8. And I pray that the Lord will speak through his word to your spirit this morning. Somebody in here needs it, apparently, because this is not something I would normally do. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 1. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, just to give you, just to kind of back this up, if you go to Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 7 is the chapter where Paul is talking about that flesh and how, you know, I end up doing things I don't want to do and I don't do the things that I want to do. And basically he's saying, who can help me? But then he answers that question, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So there's a lot of people who will use Romans chapter 7 as an excuse to continue in sin, saying, well, see, I can't help it. Even the Apostle Paul couldn't help it. And so that's not what the scripture is trying to show us or teach us, or what the Apostle Paul was trying to teach us. He wanted to move us from Romans chapter 7 to Romans chapter 8. So Paul is laying the foundation of what it's like to be a religious person who's trying to do good, because you remember Paul was a Pharisee, right? I mean, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I mean, this guy was, he was all in. I mean, so much in to where when he felt like Christianity threatened Judaism, of which he was a leader of, he was willing to imprison and kill and whatever it took to stop that from happening. And here he is, a man who is trying to put rules upon himself to try to be good, to try to behave in his own rules and his own ability to try to be good. He found out that he was not good at all. And so Paul was wanting to move us from Romans chapter 7 to Romans chapter 8. And he says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, the King James adds, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's not in the oldest of manuscripts, but he is saying it a little bit later down here. So verse 2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Now, when he's talking about the law of sin and death, he's talking about the penalty of that law. It doesn't mean that the law doesn't apply in the sense that it's still our moral code. It's still the way we live life. But we're set free from that law in the sense that the penalty of that law is gone because Jesus took that upon himself. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. So it's kind of like this. Anybody ever had a good idea? But even though you had a good idea, you didn't necessarily have the ability to make that good idea come into fruition, right? People have wonderful visions about what they would like to see done, but in themselves, they don't have what they need to get it done. And so God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So here's where he puts it in. All of these things that God wants to do in and through our lives, every good idea we think we get from God, or a vision we may get from God, none of these things can be done without the Holy Spirit. None of it. This is why I caution pastors regularly, be careful. Be careful about going to the world to find out what the world does to attract people and trying to utilize those things in your church to attract people. Because what people need is the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And so it goes on, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. When I see that phrase in there, then I have to back up and I have to ask myself, Dwayne, are you walking according to the flesh or are you walking according to the Spirit? And I can tell you that the more I walk in the Spirit, the more powerful a witness I am, the more powerful a minister of God I am. But when I walk in the flesh, I become very weak. And that's not just because I'm a pastor. That's every one of us, all right? So my cry is, God, I want to live according to the Spirit. I want to live according to the Spirit. That means I want to be one with the Spirit. That ought to be the cry of all of our hearts. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Let me ask you, are you setting your mind on the things of the flesh? Now, that's not just talking about sexual immorality and all of that kind of stuff. How many of you know the flesh, what he's dealing with here in the flesh is anything that has nothing to do with your eternity? Most people, you and I know, most people set their minds on the flesh, on that which is temporary, on that which is earthly, on that which they will not be able to take with them into eternity. So he says, for those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the flesh. If my mind is set on the temporary things, the fleshly things, if my mind is set on that, then my actions are going to follow. And my pursuit is going to be the proof of which one it is, the things of the Spirit or the things of the flesh. If the things of the Spirit are really not that important to me, but I spend most of my time pursuing the things of the flesh, again, not just sinful, but just things that are not eternal, that's what he's dealing with. For those who live according to the Spirit, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Again, I got to back up and say, am I setting my mind on the things of the Spirit? Am I purposely focusing on the things of the Spirit? Am I purposely focusing on what God is saying to me every day? Or am I just getting caught up in the flow of the world? Now, how many of you know people can sit in church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and completely be caught up in the flesh and not the Spirit? For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. You know, we pray for each other regularly in this house. And most of the time when we're praying, I'm telling people, speak life to them. Speak life to them. But I want you to understand, in speaking life to someone, what we're really saying, we're not just talking about healing for their bodies. But what we really want is for that person to come to a place where they're being led by the Holy Spirit themselves so that they can literally walk in life, eternal life, right? So to set the mind on the flesh is death. In other words, it's everything's going to be separated from God. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. But wait a minute, I come to church. I'm not hostile to God. I put money in the offering basket. I'm not hostile to God. Well, if what your main focus on is of this world, which is temporary, which is flesh, then the scripture says we're hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So remember, Paul talks about in another place, find out what pleases God. Well, I know this according to Romans chapter 8 here. If I'm in the flesh, I can't please him. So the only way to please him is I've got to, as Jesus said, be willing to truly take up my cross. It doesn't mean having to get on the cross. He got on the cross for us. Our taking up the cross is the reminder of what he did. And so that we can truly have a heart of gratitude and thanks that he did that for me so that I don't have to live under the dominion of sin or the passions of the flesh. But then he says this, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Is that a true statement for us? Is that a true statement, Church of the Promise? You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, one of my favorite scriptures, dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. You know, I love this because this is not talking about, and some people preach it this way, that this means one day when you get to go to heaven, God's going to bring life to your mortal body again. We know there are those that have gone before us that are in the grave, that God at whatever point and however he's going to do it, I don't know, but God is going to raise that body up from that grave. He's going to put every cell, every little bit of that body, whatever has to be restored, it's going to be perfectly restored. It doesn't matter if that body was destroyed in a fire or destroyed by getting eaten by a shark or something stupid like that. But no matter what it is, God is going to raise that body up. He's going to put it all back together in a perfected state, and he's going to join it again with your spirit. And we have that promise that that's going to happen. But that's not what this is talking about. This isn't talking about the future. This is a promise for what we have today. That if the Spirit of Christ dwells in you, the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, it'll give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. How many of you know that once we pass from this life to the next life, we no longer have mortal bodies? We have immortal bodies. Mortal bodies is what we have here and now. This is one of the greatest promises of healing that we have in the Scripture. He's going to give life to your mortal body, the one you're living in right now. He promises to give life through the Spirit. And that's why we always are going to ask people to release that to others in this house. And again, as a result of that, we've seen lots of miracles. We've seen lots of healings take place. So then he goes on to say, so then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Now think about that statement. He's saying, why would you spend all your time trying to reward the flesh? Why would you put all of your energy into what the flesh desires? Because we are debtors, but not to the flesh. We don't owe the flesh anything. The flesh has stolen from us. But we are debtors. He says, not to live according to the flesh. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. We may say daughters of God as well. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. Now, that's one of them scriptures I wish he'd have left out the Bible. That last one. Because we wonder, we love the fact that we can call him Abba Father. We love the fact that we can say that we are co-heirs, joint heirs with Jesus. And I hear people quote that scripture pretty often. That if we're children, we're heirs. Heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. But then they stop right there. But it goes on to say, provided we suffer with him. What does it mean to suffer with him? It just simply means, it doesn't mean necessarily taking a beating or getting your head cut off for the faith. It's talking about the suffering of putting your flesh under the subjection of the Spirit. Telling your flesh and yourself, no, you will not dominate me any longer. You will not be what leads my life. But the Holy Spirit is going to lead my life. It's living that life like Jesus said on the Mount of Olives in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, not my will, but yours be done. Amen? And so that's what he means. It's, you know, how many of you know it's not easy telling yourself no. It's not easy telling your flesh no. We like to pet that flesh. We like to please that flesh. But he says, but if we're willing to suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. See, again, what the Holy Spirit is doing, I believe today, because I did not intend to do this, what I believe the Holy Spirit is doing is he's trying to draw us close to him. I believe it's no accident. It's not just a coincidence that Sister Shelley had the dream she had. Pastor Cindy, you know, the things that she woke up with on her heart this morning that she shared. And then I really believe the Lord put it on my heart to do this. God is drawing us closer. But here's the sad thing. There will be a time when that drawing stops. There will be a time when it's all over. And God, I believe, is wanting to give us an opportunity for a maximum effectiveness on this earth while we're here. An opportunity to stop getting caught up on the things that don't matter. To stop getting caught up in petty things and petting our flesh and tending to our flesh more than we tend to the Spirit of God. And then he goes on in verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." Now you think about this. This is the Apostle Paul talking. Our suffering is nothing compared to what he suffered. But you got to understand, this is a man who was brutally beaten. This was a man who was whipped. This was a man who went through shipwrecks. This was a man who was imprisoned on more than one occasion. This is a man who was treated very cruelly. He was a man who was literally stoned, I believe stoned to death. I believe God raised him up because nobody lived through a stoning. Nobody. When you got stoned, you died because the last stone crushed your skull. And they were very good at it. They weren't just throwing little rocks at you. This was a man who went through much suffering. And yet he says, "For I compare that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Man, we need to get a revelation of that glory so that we can get our eyes on what is important instead of everything else that's not going to matter at all. Verse 19, "For the creation waits with eager longing," the King James says, "expectation for the revealing of the sons of God." Do you know what that means? This world is waiting for us to stand up and be who God called us to be. This world is waiting for us to rise up and walk in the anointing that he's placed upon us, to walk in the anointing that he has made available to his church, to use the oil for his glory. "For the creation waits with eager longing." Listen, they may act like they don't want to hear from you. Sinners may act like they don't want to hear from you, but their heart of hearts is screaming out for truth and real and love. They're waiting in eager expectation for us to be who God called us to be. "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." And by the way, this is not talking about talking in tongues. This is talking about something that is beyond that. This is talking about, I don't know if you've ever experienced it, but have you ever been in a situation where you didn't know what to pray and all you could do was groan? The word that's used is travail. It's just the Holy Spirit literally groaning within you. He's interceding. Are we willing to yield our lives to the Holy Spirit to the point to where he can literally overtake us to the place of just groaning before him? "And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for the good of those who are called according to his purpose." The world doesn't have that promise, but we do. "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those who he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." Now, we talked about this before, but some people take this scripture and do something that God never intended for it to be. the idea that somehow God predestined some to be saved and some to be lost. No, God predestined all of us to be saved. In his foreknowledge, he knows that not all will, but he predestined all of us to be saved. It is his desire. It is his will for us. And for those who will answer that call, he justifies us. He saves us. And he will also glorify us. Not too far from the end. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? We love to quote that scripture, right? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Now, I want you to understand something. In that scripture in verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Understand, he's not talking about just any old situation in life that we want to apply this scripture to. You have to read scripture in its context. And in its context, he's talking about people sold out for him. He's talking about people who are not walking in the flesh, but walking in the spirit. He's talking about people who have given their all and are willing to even suffer for him, for his name's sake. He's talking about those people when he says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Now, verse 33, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised. In other words, he took our condemnation for us. Who is at the right hand of God? Who indeed is interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. And then he goes on and says this, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Do you know that in that, again, this scripture gets quoted all the time, talking about in a very natural way how we can conquer. We win. We're winners. And that's what we do. We're just going to win all the time. But he's saying this in the context of people who are willing to lay down their life for Christ. And what he's really saying here is that even death can't defeat us. That even if we die, it doesn't matter. Even if we suffer terribly and we don't know in this country, we don't know what's coming. We don't know what's coming in the last few months. There are people all over the place, economic people, economists all over the place talking about financially that this country is about to crash and it's going to be worse than the Great Depression. There are people saying this all over the place. People who are talking about riots and everything else that are going to take place after this election. There's just all kinds of things that are going to happen. We better not put our trust in a political system. There are people talking about the electrical grid coming under a terrible attack and that they feel like it's coming sometime this year or next year where our entire electrical grid goes out. Are we going to keep our faith in God if that were to happen? Now, I hope that doesn't happen. I pray for God's mercy. I pray that he moves upon this country and that people come to repentance and there's a great revival that spreads all over the world through the people of this country once again. But we don't know what's going to happen. And when Paul says, shall any of this stuff separate us? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? Can any of that separate us from the love of God? The answer is no. None of that can separate us from that love. Now, we can choose to walk away from it, but God's love will reach all the way into our suffering. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Even if we suffer, even if we experience terrible things, it doesn't mean that his love has been removed. His love has not been removed. Verse 38, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I believe God is trying to prepare his church that if there's anything that can separate your relationship with him, you've got an idol, and you better be willing to let it go. Amen? Are we a people? Again, let me just say it this way, and I'm going to wrap it up right here. There's a lot of talk today, a whole lot of talk, talking about, you know, the rapture and whether or not the rapture is going to happen before the tribulation or after the tribulation and all of that. And I've said this before, but I just feel like I need to say it again right now. Whether the rapture happens before the tribulation or after, honestly, to the Christian, shouldn't matter. If all I'm doing is looking for the great escape so that I don't have to experience any discomfort or suffering, then I don't have much of a faith. Now, my personal belief is I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. That's my personal belief. But I can't preach that dogmatically, and I can't say absolutely that's the way it's going to be. But I can absolutely say this. If I don't have a faith that would carry me through the great tribulation, then I don't have a faith that would carry me out in a pre-tribulation rapture. All right. And nobody fussing in here this morning. This is the Lord, I believe, trying to draw his church. And I believe that if anybody is listening around this country, if there's going to be similar things that are going to be echoed in churches all over this country, if the pastors are hearing from the Holy Spirit and not seeking what the world wants to show them how to do it. God is drawing his people. He's trying to get us closer. He's trying to get us out of our funk. He's trying to get us out of our lackadaisical, don't care kind of attitude. He's trying to break that in his people. And you know what? When it comes to sin, what sin are you hanging on to that you believe is actually worth more than the blood of Jesus that was shed for you? If you're justifying and rationalizing something in your life that you know shouldn't be there, what's more important? Now, by the grace of God, he'll help you. He'll cleanse you. He'll empower you. You don't have to walk in condemnation. Paul promised us in the very beginning of this, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you want to get out of the condemnation, you got to step into Christ Jesus. And that doesn't mean just say a sinner's prayer, Jesus, come into my heart. That means step into him. May he become your whole identity. Father, I thank you for this day, for this people that you have gathered here called Church of the Promise. Lord, we know the church is not a building. We know the church is the people. And we know, Father, that people on various levels and people have various struggles. Some people have experienced so much disappointment in their life that it's hard for them to believe, Lord, that you really love them that much. And that you not only are able but willing to break every bondage. Lord, not only able but willing to heal every sickness and disease. Not only willing but able to wash every sin away and give us power to overcome every sin. Lord, I pray continue to draw your people to yourself, Father. Help us to focus on what really matters. Lord, I pray give us your vision for our lives again. Help us to see what it is you want to do in and through us again, Father. We don't want to just go through motions. Lord, we know you've put this church here. You strategically placed this body here. And Lord, you have called people from all around this area to be a part of this body because, Lord, there's a large area you want to affect through her. Lord, just help us to be faithful, to do our part, to let you flow through us, to let you speak through us, to let you love through us, to let you heal through us. I thank you, Father, for your calling and your anointing that's upon each one. May our lives bring you maximum glory. We thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Now, if you're in agreement, and only if you're in agreement, won't you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Tonight at 6, and service Wednesday at 7. God bless you. Greet each other as you go. Y'all have a wonderful, productive week in the Lord. Amen.